In this passage of scripture we see here, he's going to talk about light and darkness. And then he's going to show how much darkness there was, even though people thought that everything was full of light. Friends, we need to see things as they really are. And the challenge for us today, and my challenge to you today, is what's inside? What's inside? Is it light or is it dark? Now you might want to say, well, it's more gray. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? But oh, the Lord's desires, his passion is that you be a person full of light. Full of light. That's not impossible. Friends, it's not impossible with Jesus Christ that the light of the world would shine into you and shine out of you. Now, here's the kicker on this. We're always thinking I could be better than I am, and there's no question about that, friends. But in this given moment, in this moment that I'm in, I can allow the light of the world to shine in me. And I assure you this, if the light of the world shines in, he'll do more than that. He'll what? He'll shine out. If he shines in, then it will shine out. So never mind thinking about, well, you know, I might fail in 10 minutes time. You might. And in 10 minutes time, you might not allow that light to shine the way it's supposed to. But if you will allow it to shine now and continue to allow Jesus Christ to shine into your life, maybe in 10 minutes, you will still be shining, right? Better to shine for Jesus Christ if it's 5 minutes out of the day than not to shine at all. Better to allow him to have his way for every given moment that we can, so that the light of the world will truly shine in our hearts. Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. No one, when he sets a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Now, he's using an illustration here. And I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? No one would light a lamp and then go and grab a basket or a bushel basket and then put it over that lamp. You wouldn't do that because that would be pointless. It would be fruitless to do such a thing. Light was meant to shine. Light is meant to illuminate situations. Light is meant to show the way. And we need the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so he says, I've come and I've got come to shine secretly. I've not come to shine in a small little corner, but I've come to make that light shine throughout the world. Because that's exactly what Jesus said he was. What did he say? He said this. He spoke to them in John 8:12, saying, I am the light of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to shine throughout the whole world. He is the light of the world. You know, he didn't say, I'm one of the lights of the world. He didn't say, I'm a light of the world alongside of, all these other religious teachers and religious rulers. No, he claimed an exclusive claim when he said, I am the light of the world. He said this, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 9:5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And praise God, while the Lord Jesus Christ was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now he's gone back to heaven. So is there any light left? What does it say? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Jesus said these words. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so not only did Jesus say he was the light of the world, but then he calls us to be lights. Now, how can he be exclusively the light and us be lights as well?
Because he's in us.
That's right. Because Jesus Christ comes to live within the Christian. When we give our lives to Christ, he comes on the inside. And then, so the light that we shine is not our own light. It is the light of Jesus Christ. If Christ shines in, then he shines out. Now, if he's not shining in, then there's not going to be anything to shine out. Darkness will come out. But praise God that Jesus Christ, being the very light of the world, has come to shine into a dark world and to shine in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, that the god of this world, the devil of this world, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in their hearts. But God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Imagine. He has shone in our hearts. This is all right from the Word of God. So we can see that there is light and there is darkness. But that Jesus is the real source of light. And Him being that real source of light, have calling us not only, He says, the purpose of this light is to bring light. It's to give light. It's to illuminate the way. It's to show the truth. And so that we can experience it. In the book of Psalms, it says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The truths that are in the word of God, they are lights. They are to show us the way. But those are the very words that come from the mouth of God, which Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. Jesus being the very light of the world, the words of God being those very beacon of light to guide us. God has not left you in the dark. He has not left the world in the dark. If people are in the dark, it's because they choose to stay there. Interesting passage in the book, Gospel of John, chapter 3. It says that men love the dark rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want their deeds to be exposed by the light. And so people hide their sin rather than letting the light of God reveal it and deal with it in a wonderful way. Now, he gives a little illustration here of our eye and our body in Luke chapter 11, verse 34. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Someone has said the eyes are a window of the soul. And in this passage of scripture, he's saying the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, what does he mean by that? Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. What is giving? Jesus is using a symbolic picture here of how our eyes receive light, and that light goes into our bodies, right? So that we can perceive things, right? If you are blind and your eyes weren't working properly, then no light would come in. So they're like the window. They're the window that gives us the opportunity to perceive what's going on around us. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is shining on this world. Some people, they might have physical eyes, but there's a real problem. Their spiritual eyes are not working. Or they're squeezing them very shut. So as God's light, the truth of God from the Word of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus, the working of the Holy Spirit is shining on this world. If your eye is bad, if you shut your eyes, if you're not open to the spiritual truths of God, then what's going on the inside? What does it say? Darkness. Your body is full of darkness. That's the spiritual picture that he's giving here, that Jesus being the very light of the world is shining, but if I don't have my windows open, if I don't have my eyes open to hear from him, to see from him, so that the light of the world, I'm allowing the light of the world to shine into my life, to shine all the way in and to dispel the darkness that's there. And friends, I'm going to tell you something, there's darkness there. The darkness of sin is not far from any one of us. And the only thing that can repel or extinguish the darkness of sin is Jesus Christ. The darkness of sin is not far from any one of us. And if Christ is not shining on the inside, then darkness reigns. It does. You know, if we had this place completely closed off, no windows, no source of light from the outside, and you turn the light on in here, as soon as you turn the light off, what happens? It goes dark again, right? We need the light of the world. You can't get by on light from yesterday. I can't say, well, gee, I put the light on yesterday and somebody turned it off, but surely there should be some left over from yesterday's light shining. No way. Not for 3 or 4 seconds. I need the light of the world every single moment shining into my life and my experience. I need my eyes opened. I need my eyes to be clear. And praise the Lord that God can give us spiritual eyes to see. So we can pray to him, Lord, open my eyes. Open my spiritual eyes. I got physical eyes. Some people can't see physically, but they can see better spiritually. Fanny Crosby was a lady who was blind. Blind practically from birth. And yet she has written thousands of hymns. And when you read those hymns, you look at what she, the faith that she had and the walk that she had with God. Oh, she could see far more than those who had physical sight. Do you have spiritual eyes today? Because sometimes you can be hearing the word of God, but it's bouncing right off. You can be discerning what God might be saying, but it's not getting on the inside and changing your life. If your life is not changing on the inside, then you still have spiritual blindness. And your eyes are bad. So, he gives that illustration to say that. So, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness, he says. Sounds like almost an oxymoron. But what he's saying is, watch out that what you think is light, it may not be light at all. What you think you have, you may not have. You might look like you've got light, but you might in reality be very, very dark. Well, that's pretty important. This is the words of Jesus telling us to be careful. Take heed, he says. Be cautious. Make sure. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Jesus wants us to shine, but he wants us not to be confused or deceived. And this is what he's actually saying here. Be careful not to be deceived into thinking that you have light when you're really in the dark. And we're going to get examples of that as we look at what Jesus has to say next in this passage, because he sure belts it out this time. And he doesn't spare. And he does it for a reason, because there were a group of people who thought that they were okay. They thought, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I do this. But on the inside, they were dark. They were terribly dark on the inside, but they thought that they were okay on the outside. And as long as they were okay on the outside, everything was fine. Jesus is saying here, you've got to let the light penetrate more than just hearing the word of God. The Bible says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. So it can't be just surface Christianity. Jesus is not interested in token Christianity. He's not interested in token prayers. He's not interested in an outside facade, but no inward reality. He wants to see inward reality in our lives. He wants that light to be shining on the inside. So may God grant us grace to open our spiritual eyes. May he grant us grace to receive the light of the world and not hold back. And friends, you're either going to have the light shining in or you're not. You can't decide, well, you know, some parts of what Jesus says, I'll take that. But the other parts, I won't take that. You can't do that. You got to take him the whole kit and caboodle. You have to open your soul and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him have his way. Well, let's look at the examples of the people that Jesus addresses here concerning where they were at, how there was something wrong on the inside. John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them. Oops, that's not the one. Luke 11:37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. Well, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Well, now I tell you what. As a young boy, I rarely washed before dinner. I came in at a work and whatever I was working on or whatever I was doing, whether it was mud or grease or whatever it was, and I just plowed right in. But for the Pharisees, it wasn't the fact, he wasn't addressing, you know, make sure your hands are clean before you eat, right? That's not what's going on here. For the Pharisees, they had to make sure that everything, they were being very careful that nothing defiling would go into their mouths, spiritually defiling. They had gotten the idea, in the Old Testament it said, you know, you need to be careful, you need to wash and, you know, kind of things like that. But they had made a whole whack of rules about religious practices, and that religious practices, they had to be very careful that nothing unclean would go into their mouths. For example, if they swallowed a fly, they would be considered unclean, spiritually unclean. They couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't go into the synagogue because they swallowed a fly. Because a fly, you're not supposed to eat flies. Now, we all know we're not supposed to eat flies. I mean, maybe some of you do, but, you know. But we all know that that's not a, you know, a very appetizing thing to eat. But a fly was considered an unclean animal, and you weren't supposed to eat it. But so if you got one in, then suddenly you'd be spiritually unclean. And they would be very, oh, they'd be so careful. They were so careful that they would actually do this. They would strain their food to make sure a bug didn't get into it. Because if a bug happened to get into it and they ate it, then they would be unclean. They were very religiously particular. So particular that everything was done. All kinds of ceremonies had to be done. And here comes a rabbi, a teacher, a guy named Jesus, walks in, comes in off the street, and starts to eat without washing his hands. And they're horrified. Oh, how can you be doing this? So the Lord says to him, now, here comes the diatribe. The Lord says, now, you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. He says, you're practicing all these religious things and you're so concerned about swallowing a fly, but at the on the other hand, you're full of greed and wickedness. He says, you're looking at the wrong things. Your focus is in the wrong direction, he says to them. So the Lord said to them, now, foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather, you give alms of such things as you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. And what he says in Luke 11:41, you throw some money at the things of God. You say, well, you know, I gave some money, so I'm good. I'm really good. I gave some money. And he says, but in reality, you think everything is clean because you gave alms. That's what it is, means giving money. So he's challenging them, isn't he? He's kind of hitting them where it hurts a little bit here. He says, but woe to you, Pharisees. And then he says, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Now, in the Old Testament, the pattern and the example of giving was to give 10% of your income to the Lord. In the New Testament, the Bible challenges us to give, just to give liberally to God. And so it's not a rule, but for, I know for most of us, I love to give a portion to God and above and beyond. But here's what the Pharisees were doing. There was mint and rue and all manner of herbs. A rue is a herb, okay? And so we have rue, and there was cumin. There was all these small little things. So the Pharisees, they would be, because they were the religious rulers, people would give like a tenth to them, and then they in turn would have to give a tenth of what they had to the temple, to the Lord. So they were very particular. They made sure they would take their smallest little bag of spices, if somebody gave them some spices, and they would measure it all out, and they would weigh it out to make sure they had given just 10% of every little spice to God. So they were very particular, very careful. And here's what he says. He said, you do this, but you pass by justice and the love of God. You're making all these religious ceremony. You're making sure everything is done just the way you think it should be done, but your heart's not right. Instead, you have no justice and you have no love of God. No love of God, no love for God. And so we have this passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 7, says this. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? Now, this question had to do with Israel. They were making sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they had to make physical animal sacrifices. They had to shed blood because God was constantly reminding them, look how serious your sin is. Your sin is so serious that blood has to be shed for it. That was the Old Testament. But now the New Testament points to the blood of Jesus. That's right. And it says, the New Testament says, look how serious your sin is. The blood of the Lamb of God had to be shed for it. In the Old Testament, the Lamb had not yet come. And so God used the animal sacrifices to picture the coming Lamb of God who would shed his blood for the sins of the world. But here's what he says here. You're bringing all these sacrifices, rams, and you're bringing rivers of oil, that is olive oil as an offering to God. You're offering up different things, the fruit of your body. You're putting your firstborn son out there saying, Lord, the son belongs to you, not killing it though. Here's what it says though. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what's he saying? Listen, you're doing all this outward stuff, but this is what God's looking for. This is what God requires of you. God is looking for inward reality. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, I believe Jesus has a sense of humor because he says this: "You're blind guides, you strain out a gnat, right? Small little fly, but you turn around and you swallow a camel." That's what he says. You strain, you're so particular. Oh, I got to make sure there's no bugs in my food. Oh, I got to be really, really sure. And in the meantime, I'm full of bitterness and greed and anger and hatred and all the sinful things are boiling around inside of me. And you're not dealing with any of that, but you're so busy trying to keep a fly out of your food. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. Guess what it is? It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. For then he speaks about the inward heart of man and how wicked we can be. The real defilement comes from here out there, not from there in here. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're blind guides. You're straining out a gnat. But in turn, you're swallowing a camel. And so he challenges them. You ought to do these things, that is, to give to God, but without leaving the other things undone, the inside. Luke 11:43, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace." You like the place of prestige. You want to be noticed. You want to be praised up and bowed down to, as it were. You love these things, he says. But he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Now, this would be a real insult to them, because if you touched a dead body in the Old Testament, you'd be unclean for a long period of time. And what he says to them, you're unclean. You're like a bunch of dead men's bones. They look good on the outside, but inside it's rotten. You can go down to a graveyard and you can look at a tombstone, and it might be one of the most beautiful tombstones you could ever have. It could have flowers on it. It could look just glorious. But in reality, down under the ground, what is there? A rotting corpse. That's the reality. So Jesus turns around and he says, that's what you're like. You're like a rotten corpse. Boy, you think they were getting happy hearing him speak to them like that? Probably not. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was saying these things because he hated them. I believe he wanted them to open their spiritual eyes and see what they were really like. The prouder we are, the more we think we are good, the less likely we are to open our spiritual eyes. That's why sometimes the so-called most cleanest living people are the hardest people to reach with the gospel, because they think they're good. They don't think they need Jesus Christ to come on the inside. They think they're good enough already. Well, I've been a pretty good guy. I'm a good old boy. I've been good all my life pretty well. You know, I haven't done all those rotten things that other people have done, so I'm pretty good. And so somehow they're blind to the reality that they too need the light of the world to shine in their hearts. You're like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them and are not aware of them. Well, one of the guys piped up. It was one of the lawyers. There were lawyers in those days. And the lawyer's job, just like it is today, is to interpret things for you, because you can't understand it for yourself. And so rather than people studying the Bible, they listened to what the lawyer's interpretations of the Bible was. You know, that hasn't changed. Sometimes today people are telling you, well, you can't read the Bible for yourself. By all means, read the Bible for yourself. The Spirit of God can teach you the truth of the Word of God. But these lawyers had it pretty well sewed up. And they would tell the people, well, it doesn't mean this. It means this, 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 and this. And before long, they had books written about all the things you should know. And you read the books, but you don't bother reading the Bible itself, because now we got the lawyers involved. Lots of fine print. And anyway, the lawyer answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. You're picking on us too here. Teacher." In other words, they were saying, nothing wrong with us, but you're including us in this mess. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers." So he didn't waste any time. "You load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." He said, you put weight on people. And really, a lot of the weight that they put on people was they had rules and regulations about everything you could and you couldn't do. They had taken the word of God and then they had made all these other rules out of it. In other words, here's a simple statement. Well, this could mean this, or it might mean that, or it might mean this. And before long, they had rule books about what you could and couldn't do. You're only supposed to walk so far. You're only on a Sabbath day. You have to be even. You had to consider how far you could go to take a bowel movement on a Saturday. They had it all figured out. But he says you put burdens on people. You put weight on people instead of, and you don't help people. You're not helping people. You're standing over them and you're reading all your rules and you're making sure to watch they all keep those rules. But you're not there to say, okay, let me come alongside and help you. No love and no mercy and no grace. Full of religion, but not full of relationship with God or with others. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness, you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and they will persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now, in this passage here, Jesus is challenging them and saying, listen, you build the tombs of the prophets. And indeed, they had tombs for the prophets, and they would honor them and say, oh, they were mighty men of God, and how wonderful it was that they were willing to die for their faith. But these same people who were saying that about the prophets of old, now they had the greatest prophet of all standing in front of them. And what did they want to do with him? They wanted to kill him. And eventually they did. So Jesus was challenging them and saying, listen, you think you're honoring those prophets, but if those prophets were here, what would you do with them? You'd kill them, which is what you're going to do to me. He was warning them of their evil hearts. He was showing them the darkness that was on the inside. And he wanted them to understand it and appreciate it. The blood of all the prophets which are shed from the foundation of the world will be required of this generation. And why does he say that? It's because here was the greatest prophet of all, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was standing in front of them, and in passion and in love and in mercy, he was pointing out their sin and pointing out the trouble that was going to come upon them, pointing out the darkness that was in their hearts, but they refused to listen. They refused to bow down and say, you're right, God. You're right. I'm full of selfishness. I'm full of bitterness. You're right, Lord. I'm full of greed. You're right, oh God, I'm full of religion on the outside, but there's something wrong on the inside. Oh, what an opportunity was given to them to repent and to turn from the darkness that was within. They thought they had light within, but it was only an external. They had nice robes on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. They were like dead men's bones. And they refused to hear the call of God. They refused to listen. And so Jesus said, from the blood of Abel, that was the first man that was killed, right, by Cain, unto the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Zechariah was the last one in the Old Testament. Abel was the first martyr, the first one that was killed. So from Abel all the way to Zechariah, he said, it's going to be required of this generation. Why? Because I'm here. I'm the greatest prophet, and you're going to put me to death. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in, you hindered. You stopped them. He says, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Instead of giving people knowledge, you're taking it away from them. You put yourself as a layer between God and people. And that layer makes it impenetrable so that people can't get to God because you misrepresent God. Do you know the Bible warns this? It says, my brothers, not many of you be teachers, because you know that a teacher is going to receive a greater judgment from God. You know that? I'm in a position where I'm going to receive a greater judgment. Because if I say things that are false as a teacher, what am I doing? False teachers. And I'm misleading others. They're taking others in the wrong direction. And I'm going to have to give an account for it. And I think about that very seriously. I think about it that it's a grave responsibility for me to teach from the Word of God. Because I'm going to be held account for it. And that's okay, that's as it should be. But Jesus was warning them, you're standing and you're speaking as if you're in the presence of God, and you're misrepresenting God to the people. And you're going to have to give an account for it. And this is what he warns them. He said, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Oh, I don't want to take away the key of knowledge from anyone. I want to give you keys. I want you to unlock the doors. I want you to open the Word of God. And that's what Peter did, as the Bible speaks about him giving him the keys of the kingdom. It doesn't mean he has the keys to heaven and hell and he opens and closes. St. Peter is not standing at some gate when you die. The Bible never teaches that Peter's standing at a gate letting people in or out. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I know there's a lot of kinds of cartoons and ideas about Peter standing there deciding who's going to heaven or who's going to hell. It's Jesus that's going to decide. It's Jesus who said, I have the keys of hell and of death. The keys of the kingdom that Peter had were the keys of opening the gospel to the world. He opened the gospel on the book of Acts chapter 2 as he stood and he preached, and 3,000 souls were saved and trusted in Jesus Christ. He was sent down to Cornelius, a Gentile man, and there he preached the gospel to Cornelius and he got saved. And so the keys of the kingdom have been used and they're wide open. And every one of us can use those keys, the keys of the Word of God, to open the doors of the truth so that people can hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the keys that we're speaking of here. He says, but you've taken away the key of knowledge. You've removed the truth from people's hearts. And instead, you won't enter in yourself, but you also keep other people. You stop other people from coming to Jesus Christ. My friends, we have the Word of God. We can open it. We can read it. We can rejoice in it. And I've encouraged you, and I will continue to encourage you, read it for yourself. I am not your mediator between God and man. I am somebody alongside the journey, walking with you and just pointing to Jesus. That's all. I'm a signpost pointing to Jesus. I am not someone to stand in between you and God. There is only one mediator, the Bible says, between God and men, and that is Jesus Christ. And you can go directly to Jesus. You don't have to get to somebody else to get to Jesus. Jesus' ears are big enough, and his arms are strong enough, and his heart is willing enough to listen to every prayer that you speak, and he is willing to answer those prayers. The Bible says nobody gets to the Father except by me. That's the words of Jesus Christ. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So praise the Lord that there is a way. We don't have to be like those lawyers. We don't have to be like those Pharisees who somehow muddle the truth and somehow misrepresent God and make it so that they acquire wealth and fame and money and prestige and power at the expense of people coming to know the Lord. What a tragedy that is. May it not be so among us, but rather may we be those who are humbling ourselves, not hindering people from getting into to Jesus Christ, but helping people, coming alongside, not getting in the way, but being a help. Well, the Pharisees and the lawyers, and they weren't too happy. I hope that some of them saw their desperate plight, because they needed a real jolt to open their eyes to see how wicked they were, how dark they were on the inside, how their spiritual eyes were squeezed shut. How they didn't see God, they didn't see the way of God, they didn't understand the truth. But here's what he said, and here's what their reaction was in Luke 11:53. As he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So you can see they humbled themselves, did they? Did they humble themselves? Did they say, Jesus, you're right. Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry that we have misrepresented God. We're sorry that we have been greedy, and we're sorry that we've been full of pride and boastfulness and full of ourselves. We're so sorry about all of that, Lord. We want to change our ways. We want the light to shine in, Lord. We want you to shine into our hearts. None of that happened. What a tragedy that was. It resulted in the very death of Jesus. Because here you can see that they were attacking him. They were lying in wait. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to accuse him. They would not change their ways. Now my challenge to you and to me is, are you willing to change your ways? Don't say it's too late for me. It's not too late. Don't say, I can't change. Of course you can't change. You can't generate light. You can try all you want. You won't generate light. It won't happen. That light comes from Jesus Christ. He is that light of the world. But if you are willing to say, Jesus Christ, my eyes have been blinded. Lord, my eyes have been closed. Lord, I'm willing for you to expose me, Lord. Show me what I am on the inside. Show me my sin, Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can dispel that sin. He can take away the arrogance and the pride and the selfishness and everything else on the inside. He can shine in and cause the transformation to happen. He can forgive those sins and he can give you a brand new beginning. May God open your spiritual eyes. Please consider how these Pharisees thought they were the top of the walk. They thought that they were the premium. They thought they were the best of the best. And all the while, they were way, way, way down here. And Jesus pointed it out to them. And instead of saying, okay, I need to humble myself, they got on their high horse even more, became even more blind, so that there was no light in them. May God grant us grace. Lord, we pray today that you will humble us. We pray, Lord, that you will reveal to us, Lord, that you will protect us from our selfishness, our pride, and our greed, and everything else that comes with the sinful nature. Lord, that we're going to allow you, Lord, to come and to shine your light into our life, to expose the darkness, and to dispel it by your mighty power. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the light of the world, and you're the light of the world today. Praise your holy name, Lord, that you are able to come and to bless. The sad reality we know, Lord, is that many will be like the Pharisees. Many will stay in the dark. Many will refuse to let you shine into their lives. But we're asking today, Lord, for all of us in this room, that we will open our eyes wholly and let you do whatever needs to be done in our lives, so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in and shine out of us to a world that so much needs to see it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.